So open our Bibles back up to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. I want to echo the thoughts and the welcome of those who have spoken before. It's such a good day to be together and be able to enjoy such a beautiful sunny day and a day of warmth here as we gather together in this place. And our hearts are filled with joy, and they're stirred to worship. And what a joyous occasion it always is when we can come and be together and worship our great God and King together. We're looking at another Bible theme this morning, like we did when we talked about walking with God and the theme of light. And last week we looked at the theme of water and how it plays a part all throughout the scriptures. Today I want to talk about it's a little bit different than the ones that we've done before. Maybe not one that we would think of. It's not one that just kind of seems so obvious to us. But I want to look at the theme of wind this morning. Now, I know Clay knows what I'm talking about, but there may be some others that grew up watching Captain Planet. You know, Captain Planet, where you've got the people that work together to fight pollution all over the world. You know, it was this cartoon, and the Planeteers were the ones that helped Captain Planet fight the bad guys who were looting and polluting. And I could sing the song for you if you'd like, but I'd rather not. I just want to assure you that I am not following the Captain Planet script with these themes. Because the Planeteers were earth, fire, wind, water, and heart. I'm not going there. We're not trying to ask Captain Planet to come and help us with our Bible study or anything like that, if anybody was worried about that, which I may be the only one other than Clay that even knows what we're talking about. So let's move on. We're going to talk about the theme of wind this morning. Again, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so again, we see this scene where before God ever said, "Let there be light," before dry land appeared, before the expanse appeared and divided the waters on the earth from the waters in the heavens, before anything, there is a scene of darkness, a scene of emptiness, and the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the waters. I get this sense that there's this presence that is just moving at a speed we cannot calculate in all directions. It's a difficult scene to imagine what that would have looked like, but I've always envisioned that there was some sound associated with that. That as the Spirit of God is moving and hovering over the waters, that there was some wind created in that. There would have been some kind of a breeze that came about, like it would be if you were standing out by the road and a car came whizzing by. You would see the leaves start to pick up around it. You would kind of feel the breeze that happened from that car passing by. And oftentimes in Scripture, we're going to notice that the Spirit of God is described as a wind. And in other ways, it is described as breath, which is kind of like wind. When you blow on something, it is having the same effect as that. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see that that is exactly how God animated the very first people. That He breathed on them. He breathed into them. There was this spirit wind that was blown in them that allowed them to come to life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In other places in Scripture, and it's really amazing. When you go through and read through the book of Job, sometimes it's difficult for us to see how enlightened of a man Job was, how much he really understood about life, what he really understood about God. You know, so much of our emphasis comes from Job asking questions of God that he never should have been asking, or God challenging Job on what he thought he knew but didn't really understand. But there was a lot that Job had to say, a lot of wisdom that he had to share. Listen to what he says in Job 33 and verse 4. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Isn't that interesting? Before Moses would have ever lived and recorded these words, Job was saying that the Spirit of God had made him, and that the breath of the Almighty gave him life. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking in Athens in Acts chapter 17, agrees with these two passages and says that God is not someone who needs to be served by human hands as though he needed something from us, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. So we see the very beginning of all things. There is the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God that is moving in creation, that is the source of all life. It is the very essence of what provides life to all the things that God has created. In Genesis chapter 8, we see the same scene. We're kind of bouncing around from many of the same passages each week, because these images, these themes, carry themselves throughout the major Bible stories that help us understand this whole plan that God has brought about. You remember from Genesis chapter 6, when God flooded the earth, when he brought about the water from the fountains of the deep, and the windows of heaven opened, and water came from both directions. It flooded the earth, and God had told Noah that he was going to destroy everything in which was the breath of life. That was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. "All flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish." So the earth is completely covered in water, and here is Noah and his family, eight people in all, and who knows how many animals are there on the earth, and they're just floating in the water, waiting on whatever is going to happen next. And we see that God uses the wind to either make provision for his people, or sometimes to bring judgment upon his people or upon other peoples. In Genesis chapter 8 in verse 1, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. So how did God get rid of the water that was covering the earth from the flood? It was with a wind that he had caused. We already talked about the dove bringing back the new olive leaf in its beak, the sign of new life, the dove being that animal that was used to illustrate the Holy Spirit in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, and the dove came down from heaven and landed upon him. And now we see it being described that God caused a wind to pass over the earth. That just brings me right back to the image I had in my mind from Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moving over the waters. Here we've got a wind that is passing over the earth and causing the waters to subside. In Exodus chapter 10, during the time when God was trying to deliver his people from Egypt, then he sent all these plagues upon the Egyptians. And one of the ways that he did that and brought judgment upon them was through the wind. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 13. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So God's bringing that plague of the locusts upon Egypt, using an east wind to bring them in. And in verse 19, so the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. So here God, using the wind to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, to bring a plague upon them, to bring about his plan to let his people go. In other places, God has used the wind to bring provision for his people. In Exodus chapter 14, in verse 21, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided." And when the people of Israel came through on the other side and were walking on dry land, having crossed over the Red Sea, and then they've just watched God crash the waters in on the Egyptians, they wrote a song, and the song kind of commemorated and celebrated what God had just done. In Exodus 15, verse 10, they say, "You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." So God used the wind to blow back the waters and to hold them there in their place, to make provision for his people. And then he blew again and caused the waters to crash in on the Egyptians. In Numbers chapter 11, when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they are hungry and they're lamenting the pots of meat that they had back in Egypt, and why did God bring us out here, and more of that kind of complaining. Numbers 11:31, "Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp." Yeah, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. So God here using, again, the wind. You just imagine God blowing and the wind causing all this provision to come and be there for his people. And then we find the passage there in Ezekiel chapter 37 that Douglas read for us just a few moments ago. He read for us what the vision was, what it was that Ezekiel saw. And much like the parables of Jesus, sometimes we see in the prophets, we see a prophecy, we see some kind of vision, and then we get a brief explanation of what that was. And so what Douglas read for us was this valley of dry bones. There is death and destruction there. Ezekiel was told to prophesy over the bones, and eventually these bones become flesh, but they're still not alive. And so Ezekiel's told to prophesy to the wind and to call upon the wind to come and give life to these bodies. And that happens in verse 10. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Here's the explanation of that. In verse 11, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." So we see the explanation of that is that there is deadness and rottenness and these bones that are dry and just lifeless in this valley, and this wind is going to come and cause them to come up out of their graves, and this wind is going to give them life. And the explanation of that is God says, "I'm going to put my spirit within you and you're going to come back to life." Once again, the element of wind being used as a description of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was speaking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was trying to help Nicodemus understand what it meant to be part of the kingdom of heaven, what it meant to be born again. Jesus tells him that you must be born again. Nicodemus says in chapter 3 and verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Here's Jesus' explanation. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Again, the Spirit being described like the wind. You see the effects of the Spirit, but don't have a full grasp of where it's coming from or where it's going or what it is that the Spirit intends to do. And people who are born of the Spirit are kind of like that. The idea of we see the effects, we feel the breeze, we hear the sound of it, we know that it's there. But to fully wrap our minds around and explain how it works in us and how our new life in Christ, being born of the Spirit, how He works and how He gives life, it's difficult to know that. But it's undeniable in its presence, its place within us, and certainly in the power and provision of the Spirit working in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were waiting on in Jerusalem, they were in the upper room of a house, and they are waiting just like Jesus had told them to. He said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. You're going to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, And they knew that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them when they heard from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The Spirit of God, again described as a wind. You know, Satan is really smart, and he figures these things out too. He is one who can see kind of partially what God is doing, and might even try to mimic that. And so we see a couple of places where the wind is contrary to what God is striving to do. One of those occasions was in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and his disciples were on the boat. And the winds were contrary. The winds and the waves were crashing in all around them. They go and rouse Jesus from his sleep. And Jesus gets up in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39 and says to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. This caused the disciples in verse 41 to be afraid and to ask one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's almost as if Satan was trying to use the wind as God had used the wind so often throughout Scripture to accomplish his purposes. Satan was trying to use the wind to blow and cause fear and cause panic and concern for those who were trying to carry out God's will. And Jesus wakes up and says, "How dare you use the wind like I use the wind? I own the wind. I made the wind. I created the wind. The wind is mine to be used for my purposes." Look in Revelation chapter 11. We actually read this passage last night in our family Devo time. Revelation, we're reading through the book of Revelation right now, which is very interesting to do as a family and very interesting to do with small children. It goes a lot better if you have computer paper and colored pencils and allow them to draw a picture of what it is that you are reading. And I'm telling you, it is very interesting to see some of the pictures that they have in their minds as they imagine these scenes. It's been fun for me to see that. In chapter 11, we have these two witnesses. Now, it's not my intention to try to go into who these witnesses are and what's really going on here, but I want to end with kind of the same thought that we began with, this breathing into the nostrils of man, the breath of life. And we've got these two witnesses, and it says, after they are... Well, let me just back up to verse 7. This will give us the context of what is said later. It says, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." And it's like, oh no, here we've got these two witnesses who were going out and accomplishing God's purposes and doing His will and having some success in testifying on the earth. And now here comes this beast. He rises up and kills them. Verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Notice what happens after 3 days, 3.5 days. "But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were watching them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Just like when we look out today and we see that it looks like Satan is winning. I mean, there's so many things that are going on in this world that just make you feel sometimes like Satan is winning the fight. Just tune in and listen to the talking heads and listen to any topic. Let's just throw a topic out there and let's sit around and argue about it. And let's argue about it to the point where my goal is to make you look as silly as possible. And you see that, and there's, to me, that's depressing. I don't enjoy that one bit. It's depressing to see that kind of thing go on in our country, in our world, really. And sometimes you see those things and you think, wow, it just looks like Satan is winning. That's what the people probably thought when they first read this letter, the Revelation letter. These two witnesses, they're doing good things. They're doing the will of God. They're doing exactly what He has given them to do. And, oh no, they're killed. Satan's winning. The beast has overcome. He's risen up. These people are being mocked and celebrated. A great thing has been done now that these two witnesses of God have been killed. And God's message to the people who needed to read this letter is the same for us. The breath of God, the breath of life, the Spirit of God is still moving. I think a lot of times we kind of take the approach that when the ink dried on the Revelation letter, whether it was the red ink or the black ink, I don't know which would have dried first, but when the ink dried, that God's Spirit went back up into heaven and took His place on the left hand of the throne of God, and Scripture never says anything like that. Just like the Spirit was moving over the waters before there was anything here to be seen. Just like the wind was moving over the floodwaters to drive those waters away. Just like the wind was bringing the locusts to plague Egypt and cause them to let God's people go and release them from bondage. Just like that wind drove back the Red Sea. Just like that wind was going to fill Israel with new life, and they were going to become this army, this exceedingly great army, as God would bring them back into their land and restore them as His covenant people. Just like the wind blows in the hearts of those who are being born again, those who have been born of water and the Spirit, and maybe we don't understand exactly how the Spirit works in all of that, but we know the effects are there. We see it, we hear it, we feel it. That breath of life, that wind of God, is still moving. He's still working. He's still driving back the water so that we can pass on dry ground. He's still giving life to dry bones all over the world. It may look like Satan is winning, but the wind of God is still blowing. And I am thankful for that breath of life, that wind of God, that Spirit that's moving not just in my life, but your life and the lives of all those around the world, causing God's purposes to be accomplished. And in the end, that wind will overcome. And we will see who really was winning the battle all along. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we've had to be able to look into your word and to see how you have used your breath, your wind, your spirit in so many different ways, but always in accomplishing your purposes. To give life, to bring glory unto yourself, to make provision, and to provide protection, and to make us new and change our hearts and cause us to be born again. Father, there's very likely people here today that need to be born again, who need to be born of water and the Spirit, who need to have their sins washed away and to have your Spirit wind to blow into their lives and to give them life eternal. And we pray, Father, for those that need to make that decision and that commitment, that you will fill them with your Spirit wind and blow them in the direction that they need to go so that they can make their lives right with you. If there's anything we can do to encourage them, we pray, Father, that you would make those opportunities known to us and give us the courage to step up and do the right thing and help in every situation that you send our way. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.